All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, as we look at the prediction of the coming Messiah. Very familiar passage of Scripture we often read and even sing about during the Christmas season. I'm eventually going to get there. I'm in Isaiah. Everybody find it, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Some translations have in Galilee of the Gentiles, because nations is often translated Gentiles, and Gentiles sometimes translated nations or peoples. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you, Lord, that it points to our Savior, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately will rule in the millennium and into eternity. Father, we pray that you would use us in our hearts and lives to challenge us, to motivate us, to increase our faith, to increase our joy. And Lord, if one is unsaved, that you would lead that one to yourself. And if there is one that is out of fellowship with you, that as a result of this, your word, that one would be brought back into fellowship. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, bless you. In order to really understand verses 6 and 7, which we often point right to, I wanted to go back just a little bit into the context of the passage. Isaiah, of course, is writing some 750 years before the birth of Christ. We know that the Assyrians would attack and overthrow Israel around 731. Samaria would fall. And as a result of the Assyrian conquest, the northern kingdom of Israel was never the same. As a matter of fact, in the very north regions of Israel, it became known as Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. Much of Christ's ministry was there in Galilee. As we're studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday night, we have seen that much of the first couple years of the preaching, almost 3 years of the preaching of Christ, much of that is found in Galilee. Then just south of Galilee is Samaria. And that's, of course, where Jesus met with a woman at the well. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when it came time to travel from Jerusalem or Judea up into Galilee, they would go around Samaria. They hated one another. The Samaritans were a mixed breed. What Isaiah would often do in his prophecy is he might give a chapter of the coming judgment of God because of the sins of the people. Then he might intermingle a chapter or a portion of a chapter that had encouraging news, maybe about the coming Messiah or about God delivering his people. Well, as I mentioned, after the Assyrian invasion, the northern kingdom was never reestablished. It was never the same. Now, God gave the southern kingdom a chance after Babylon. And we know, of course, that Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and Ezekiel led a team to go and Ezra. I knew it started with an E. Ezra led a team to rebuild the temple. So you have the rebuilding of the temple, you had the rebuilding of the walls and the city and the gates. And so God gave another chance since Messiah came through which king? The lineage of David. And so that's why Christ was born in Bethlehem, because the promise of God in the Old Testament was that the Messiah would come out of the loins of David. And so Judah did survive, whereas the northern kingdom did not. And often when the Old Testament talked about the northern kingdom, and the New Testament might talk about Ephraim. Might talk here, we see Zebulun and Naphtali mentioned, and how that in the latter part of verse number 1 of chapter 9, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, talking about the Sea of Galilee beyond Jordan, the Galilee in Galilee of the nations or of the Gentiles, and how the people walked in darkness, and he predicts that they will see a great light. In the short term, the deliverance of God. In the long term, the Messiah coming. And as a matter of fact, and I'll have us turn there in a bit, in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew refers back to a portion of this ninth chapter as he talks about the Messiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. And of course, where did Jesus do much of his ministry? It was in Galilee. And so much of the devastation that continued in the days of Christ in Galilee, the Lord brought great light, and with light there was great hope. And so it is in our day. We live in a day of a whole lot of spiritual darkness, not only in our nation, but around our world. And we see it getting worse and worse and worse. But Christ is our light. He's the light of the world. He offers hope. And we know that through him one day, the rapture will occur, and he will set up his kingdom after the tribulation period. The kingdom will be set up for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with him, and that will usher then in eternity. And we will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. No more suffering, no more sorrow. The light will shine in full brightness when our Lord is on the throne of this world. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So the Lord here again confirmed the Abrahamic covenant, where the seed of Abraham will be multiplied, because they will be devastated by the Assyrian invasion. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. You go all the way back to the book of Judges and Gideon. Remember, Midian used to come and they gave Israel a fit. That's why Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding behind the walls of the wine press as he threshed wheat. And the Midians, they would grow a crop. The crop was coming in. The Midians would come and invade, take all their food, and off they'd go. So there was such a famine in the land. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. Oh, and by the way, along with verse number 4, one day God would deliver Israel from all, and he will one day deliver Israel from all foreign bondage and invasion. He will deliver his people Israel. Every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So there'll be no more need for the accessories of warfare, because when Christ sets up his kingdom, remember, the swords will be beaten into plowshares and instruments of the field rather than instruments of war. There will be universal peace when Christ rules and reigns. The lion will lay down with the lamb, the child will be able to pet the wild animals and all that kind. The sin will be greatly reduced in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then verse number 6 and verse number 7. For unto us a child is born. The humanity of Jesus Christ. You may want to write that above that or next to it. The humanity of Jesus Christ. A child is born. Then the verse continues, unto us a son is given. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. The humanity and the deity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Next week, in the worship hour, I'm going to preach a message just on that one term or description of Christ. The fact that he's wonderful. I'm going to spend the whole time breaking that down. Wonderful. Many translations have it Wonderful Counselor. Have it in pairs. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But we'll keep it separate. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, etc. We'll look at that as we come upon it. So again, 750 years before the birth of Christ, approximately, Isaiah pens these words about the coming Messiah, offering hope to the people of the northern kingdom, as well as Judah, as well as us, knowing that Christ indeed did come. Hold your place here. Don't lose it. We'll be right back. Turn to Matthew 4. I want to show you where Matthew refers to a portion, just a couple of verses. He quotes chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to back up to I'm going to go all the way back to verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And remember, Isaiah was writing mainly about Galilee in the first portion of Isaiah 9. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the... See, he put Gentiles to the Galilee of the nations. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. He's talking about Galilee. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Speaking of the Messiah coming to this desolate place where they needed, not that anybody else didn't, but needed in a great way this light, this Messiah to come and minister to bring hope to a depressed region, the region of Galilee and Samaria as well, but especially Galilee. So we find Matthew quoting Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and this is a near fulfillment. Many prophecies have a near fulfillment and then a you could call it a further or a full fulfillment later. Because ultimately this will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. A near fulfillment is Matthew's gospel. And many prophecies will have a fulfillment even in the Old Testament. A prophecy will be brought out. For instance, Antiochus Epiphanes. In the book of Daniel, the prophet made predictions about Antichrist. Some of those were fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. That would be a near fulfillment. Others yet have not been fulfilled because we have not seen Antichrist yet. And so that's just another example of a near and a far or a full fulfillment. But let's look, number one, going back to Isaiah 9, Christ or the Messiah was to be born. He was to be born. He was, if you look again at verse 9, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Originally, unto us, speaking of Israel, according to God's promise. But we also enjoy the coming of the Messiah, that he was born in a manger. He lived a sinless life. He died upon a cruel cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. 40 days after that, he ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And of course, we're waiting for the rapture of the church. So unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Secondly, he will rule over God's people. He will rule over God's people. In the prophecy of Micah, and I'm just going to read it, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I know you are familiar with this passage, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, or Euphrata, which would be either the regions around Bethlehem or an area just south of Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, if he is from old, if he is from everlasting, then he is God. And we know that to be true. Also in Psalm chapter 2, which also talks about the coming Messiah. Psalm 2. And I just want to read one verse there. Psalm 2, verse number 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel, showing that one day Christ will rule over God's people. Underneath that, we see in this passage here in Isaiah 9, verse number 6, the government will be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders, speaking figuratively of the kingly robe that he will wear, the messianic rule, the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the incompetent leaders of the day of Isaiah like Ahaz. Quite a difference between Ahaz and Messiah King Jesus, who will rule during the millennial reign and beyond. He will rule also over the entire world as Zechariah prophesied. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is a millennial reign. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Also, not only was he to be born and rule over God's people, but number three, he will have four names that reveal his character. Four names that reveal his character. The first one is wonderful, and I'm just going to, I don't want to steal the thunder for next week, but let me just say this. wonderful speaks of the exceptional nature of the Messiah. Would you say that Jesus is exceptional? Absolutely. He's distinguished. Distinguished. There are some 256 different names for Christ in the Bible. Did you know that? 256. Your homework assignment for next Sunday is to find. No, I'm just kidding. All you got to do is Google it, right? 256 different names. There aren't enough names to honor our Lord, are there? There just aren't enough names to describe the majesty of our Lord. But we will look next time at the how Jesus is wonderful. Let's go to the next one. Counselor, the authoritative one who is worth listening to. There are many counselors today that aren't worth listening to. Some may not know what they're talking about. Some may not tell the truth. Some may lead in a wrong direction. But our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, our Master, the authoritative one, is worth listening to, because whatever he says is true and right to the fullness. So as we read his word, we know that Jesus Christ is the word. And when we read the word of God, we are reading Christ in written form. So we are to obey the words of the mighty counselor. He is also mighty God. Mighty God. The Bible speaks of God, our Savior. He speaks of God manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Notice it says name. Not names, but names shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Supernatural Wisdom, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Christ the Messiah is eternal. He has all the attributes of God. While he was upon the earth, he chose to lay aside some of the supernatural powers and attributes that he had as he was under the Father's will voluntarily while he was upon the earth. But it's stressed in the title Everlasting Father the fact that Christ has no beginning and no end. Christ didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He took on the form of a man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Christ has always been the second member, the second person in the Trinity. It also speaks of his everlasting kingdom, as Christ the Messiah will care for us and care for Israel as the Davidic King Messiah. Remember, everlasting Father is not necessarily in relation to time, though he is the Father of eternity, but in relation to time, not to the other members of the Trinity. He is everlasting in relation to time, not the other members of the Trinity. In other words, some might say, well, wait a minute, if Jesus is the Father, then what about the Father? It's not in relation to God the Father and God the Son, and then Jesus the Messiah is God, or God the Spirit and Jesus is God the Son. But it's talking about in relation to time. I know I greatly confused you all with that little tirade. Let me try it again. When we say everlasting Father, the point of saying that is not that Jesus in some way is everlasting Father as God the Father is everlasting Father. We're talking about time here. That just as God the Father is from everlasting, has no beginning and no end, so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has no beginning and no end, as the Spirit of God has no beginning and no end. Each one are separate personages, but there's but one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I hope that helped. If not, that's all I got for you. Can't explain it any other way. Then we also have Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is one who will bring in and maintain millennial peace. I don't know if there's been a year where there's not been some conflict in the world since the ascension of Christ. If there has been any, you can count them on one hand. In the over 2,000 years since Christ ascended. But when Jesus Christ comes, he will bring peace. But what we must do now is make peace with God through the blood of the cross. If you're here this morning, you've never been born again. Colossians 1:20 talks about the fact that we are alienated by sin. And there's but one way to make peace with a holy God, and that's through the blood of the cross. And that blood, if we repent of our sins, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, that blood cleanses us from all sin, and it reconciles us to God. It brings us into a right relationship with God, because before we're saved, we are the enemies of God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And there is no hope apart from the work of Christ upon the cross. Romans 5:1, Paul spoke about being justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Again, only through the blood of Christ. So Christ will come and he will procure and perpetuate peace among the nations. The very Prince of Peace, the one who has the one who is the rightful heir to David's throne, which leads us to number four, he will sit upon David's throne. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And so the eternal rule of peace and justice will be from our Messiah, Savior Jesus, who will sit upon David's throne, and there will be his never-ending rule will go on forever and ever as he rules in righteousness and maintains righteousness as is consistent with his character. So from the very beginning of the millennium and on into eternity, forever and ever and ever, Jesus will sit and rule upon the throne of David. And we're going to be right there with him if we're born again this morning. And then lastly, number five, he will accomplish this through the zeal of the Lord. He will accomplish this through the zeal of the Lord. It's not through Israel. It's not through anybody else. It's not through the church. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If it's going to happen, it's got to be the work of God. The coming of the millennial kingdom depends on God. The Messiah will rule because God promised it. And will zealously see that the kingdom comes. If God said it, it's going to happen. Remember, the prophets didn't realize, though, that before the Messiah would set up his kingdom, there would be an age called the church age. They didn't know that. Remember, Peter wrote about how they inquired and searched diligently, but they didn't know. They didn't get the full picture like we have. They thought, well, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to defeat Rome, going to set up his kingdom. It's going to be great. Or defeat whatever the invading nation might have been at the time. They didn't realize that the church age would come first. And indeed, including Isaiah, by the way. You don't mention of the church age. We have mention of the millennium. We have mention of the tribulation. We have mention of all kinds of things. But we don't have a mention of the church age in the Old Testament. And so they didn't know about the gap. But the zeal of the Lord will accomplish. And that, by the way, that's why a lot of Jews rejected Christ. He didn't measure up to what they thought he should do. Needed to read more carefully of what Christ came to accomplish. Because we do read about his death, don't we, in the Old Testament. And his resurrection. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. The Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that over 750 years before your birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote about a son that was given, a child that was to be born. And we thank you that we find exactly that in the New Testament. In the 7th chapter of Isaiah, we read about a virgin that would conceive and bear a son. That virgin was one who knew not man. Not just a young maiden, but one who knew not man. And so that child was of the Holy Spirit that overshadowed the womb of Mary. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, the unspeakable gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's one here this morning that does not know with absolute assurance that when they depart this earth, that they'll be in your presence, I pray today they would trust the Savior. Receive him as Savior and Lord, repenting of their sin, believing that you alone can forgive sin and wash us in your blood. Take away all guilt and take away all the penalty of sin upon yourself. Lord, please work in the hearts of Christians as well during this invitation, that we would be willing to do whatever it is you speak to our heart about. Confess sin, come and pray, whatever it is, Lord, may we be obedient. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.